them to know the way of salvation. Today, I want us to go back in time to our lives, our personal life as a Christian. Some of these things will be familiar to you. You will not be hearing anything particularly new. I'm going to be reading a number of scriptures, and that's always good to have as part of a sermon, you know, scripture, because that's the most important part of any sermon. Oftentimes when I speak, I will spend some time explaining things, but I probably will not explain as much today. I want to let the scriptures speak for themselves. I want you to listen closely as we progress through this lesson. We're going to talk about baptism and confession. Now, some people might say, well, why in that order? Usually we think of confession first and then baptism. But this is intentional, because you may not know this, but most of the times that a confession is given concerning Jesus, more emphasis is put upon the disciple of Christ doing it rather than someone who is doing it prior to obeying God, obeying the gospel, being baptized. We oftentimes think of it in just the reverse. We think, well, a person's got to hear the gospel, believe it, they've got to repent of their sins, confess Jesus, and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins. But we're going to look at it from a disciple standpoint. But in the process, we are also going to see what the Bible says about becoming a Christian, being a disciple of Jesus. For a person to obey the gospel, he must, of course, as part of that obedience, confess his faith in Jesus as God's Son, his anointed one. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news, and the good news is, in its basic essence, in the simplest description, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news, is that Jesus, the Son of God, came, lived a sinless life, died as an atoning sacrifice upon a cross for all mankind, was buried and as a dead man, but he was raised from the dead on the third day, forever to live, never more to die. And that good news is something that we can partake in. We can contact by our faith. If we want salvation from sin, if we want relief from the guilt of our lives, Jesus offers that with this good news. We want to study what happened or should have happened at the time when we were immersed underwater, and then look at the confession as it relates to the disciple. Now, when I talk about baptism, I'm looking at baptism from a New Testament standpoint. The word baptism is the transliteration from the Greek word baptizo, where the word baptizo was translated into baptism in English form, and the word always meant to plunge, to dip, to submerge, to immerse. There are actually two other words, one for sprinkling and one for pouring, which are in the Greek, and they're different from baptizo. Rhantizo, R-H-A-N-T-I-Z-O, is the Greek word for sprinkle, and echeo, E-C-H-E-O, is the word for pour. But baptizo, or baptism, is always immersion in water in the New Testament, in every instance. What happened there? And if you look on your pew notes there, the bulletin that we have, you'll notice there are two main points. Baptism, what happened there? And confession, what happens now? And I want to just share some thoughts for you to think about here in what the Bible says about baptism. First of all, what happened in baptism? You were responding to the preaching of Jesus, responding to the preaching of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Acts chapter 8, 35 and 36. And I'm going to read these verses and listen closely. And if you want to write down next to the points in the pew notes, you can you can write these down as verses. Acts chapter 8, 35 and 36. Listen closely. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? So Philip, in a chariot, speaking with this eunuch who was going back to his home, Philip begins to read to him from Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah chapter 53 specifically. And in the process of his preaching, of his teaching of the gospel of Jesus, he mentioned baptism. It doesn't say he did, but we can infer that very clearly because the eunuch then says, hey, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And you know, I want us to remember that every person is a field that is giving a response to the Word of God. Every person is a field that when they hear the Word of God has a responsibility to the Word of God. We don't stop responding to the Word of God after baptism. In fact, we continue after we are baptized. But I read Acts chapter 8, 35 and 36 to show that being baptized is a response to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people respond to teaching by being immersed, and they continue to respond to teaching, while some do not continue to respond. Some people will say, yes, I want to be baptized, and they come up out of the waters of baptism, and then they kind of fade away and go off into the distance. But being baptized means that's the start of a brand new relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Second point, Acts chapter 16, verse 33. Here we see Paul and we see Silas and we see the Philippian jailer. And Paul and Silas, in the midst of this time of being in prison, are singing, which is an unusual thing for someone to be doing when they're in that circumstance. Clearly, the jailer knew there was something different about these men and their belief system. How could they be singing under such undesirable circumstances? And the Philippian jailer, after listening to the gospel, after listening to what Paul had to say about the gospel, it says, he took them, speaking of Paul, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. I'm sorry, that the he there is the jailer. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And the second point is, you're showing your urgency. You're showing your urgency. You notice that they didn't make an appointment for a future time to be baptized. As the Philippian jailer hears the gospel, and he realizes now his need of Jesus and of salvation and of the hope that that gives, he doesn't say, Paul, you know, I'd like to make an appointment with you about a week from now and be baptized. He wanted what God had to offer at that moment in time. He didn't want to wait. He saw the urgency of obeying the will of God. Our Lord comes before every other thing in our life. Our spouse is extremely important to us, but Jesus even comes before our spouse. Our children are very important to us, but our Lord comes even before our children. Our parents are very important to us, but Jesus comes even before our parents. He comes before our work, our play, and our hobby. It's not wrong to have work and play and hobby. It's not wrong to have family that you love and be close to. But in the final analysis, the urgency of doing the will of God in Jesus is most important. Paul can explain that urgency. I want to read from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he's speaking there as a runner in a race. You're in a race, and he says he's looking to that finish line, and he is going to press toward it, and he's not going to let anything deter him or distract him from the finish line. The eye goes before and draws on the hand. The hand goes before and draws on the foot. So, in baptism, you are responding to the preaching of Jesus. In baptism, you are responding in the urgency of obeying God. Number three, the calling. You are showing the kind of faith that you had. You know, I skipped one. I'm sorry. I may have confused you on that. We're coming to the second point. Forgive me. That was my mistake. Here we show the kind of faith that we have. Acts chapter 16, verse 15. When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house." Here we see the lady who is baptized, and she is showing the kind of faith that she has. Number three, the calling. You are calling on the name of God, calling on God's name. Here we see number three. You are calling on God's name. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Here is Saul of Tarsus. He's been a persecutor of the church. He has opposed the preaching of the gospel. He has opposed Christ. He has opposed the church. And he finds out on the road to Damascus that he was wrong. He realizes his sin. He realizes his mistakes. And he has the gospel shared with him by Ananias. And here in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, it says, "Be baptized and wash away your sins." Don't tarry. "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Here he sees that calling on the name of the Lord is what takes place when a person is being baptized. Number four, accepting. The word there should be accepting, A-C-C-E-P-T-I-N-G. And the point here is that you are accepting the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So, in the fourth point, by being baptized, they were accepting God's kingdom. God's kingdom. My next point, entering. Baptism gets one into Christ. And I want to mention two verses here, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. "So many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." And then Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, "As many of you as have been baptized into Christ." So baptism is that point at which a person gets into Christ and one then enjoys a new relationship with God through Jesus by their location being in Christ. My next point is forgiven. When one is baptized, they are forgiven of sins, they are washed of sins, they are saved from their sins, and they are given a clear and clean conscience. When our Lord Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples in Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized," that is, he that believes the gospel and is baptized, "shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." So when one is baptized, there is a forgiveness that God extends to that person. Peter, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he told the questioning group when they learned of their guilt in crucifying Christ, he mentioned to them, he answered their question, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So there is the idea of the remission or the salvation from sin. And as we already mentioned in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, we are washed of our sins in baptism. Acts 22:16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins." And then G, under the first point, born again. I want to read from John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And examine this interview that our Lord had with Nicodemus. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Now, if Jesus had stopped at that point, there might be a lot of different opinions of what it meant to be born again. Jesus and Nicodemus in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now notice closely, what Jesus says in verse 5 is the definition of what he says in verse 3. When Jesus says you must be born again to see the kingdom of God, he then elaborates, he expands on that and explains what he means. What I'm saying is, to be born again is to be born of water and the Spirit. That's the definition. Being born of water and the Spirit is the definition of being born again. What is water and the Spirit? The water there is H2O. Is H2O. Throughout the New Testament, water is used where people are immersed in water to have their sins washed away, to have their sins remitted, to be saved. And this is Jesus' way of telling this Pharisee, Nicodemus, that you've got to be born again. To be born again is to be born of water and the Spirit. Let me ask a question. If Jesus had wanted to say water, what word would he have used? Think about it. If Jesus had wanted to say water, H2O, what word would he have used? Water, you know? I mean, it's pretty clear that, and just common sense tells us, that the water that Jesus mentions in verse 5 is water, H2O, like we can draw back here in the faucet. So to be born again is to be born of water and the Spirit. And to enter the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of heaven, one has to be born of water and the Spirit. The water is H2O. The Spirit there is the spiritual life that God gives to those who come to him. It's a brand new life. It's becoming a new creature. It's becoming a babe in Christ. It's starting a new life. And why is that so? Because one is forgiven of sins. So, baptism, what happened there? Let me rehearse very quickly. When you are baptized, you are responding to the preaching of Jesus. When you were baptized, you were showing the kind of faith that you had. When you were baptized, you were calling on the name of God. When you were baptized, you were accepting God's kingdom. When you were baptized, you were entering into Christ. When you were baptized, you were being forgiven, washed, saved, and given a new and clear conscience. And when you were baptized, you were engaged in, participating in, the action of being born again. Now, I want to talk about confession. As I mentioned earlier, confessing the name of Jesus is actually mentioned more times for the disciple than it is for the person who is not yet a Christian. Now, it is essential for someone to be saved, to become a Christian, to be saved from their sins, for them to confess the name of Jesus. That is part of what must be done. But it's important for us to realize that the child of God, the Christian, the disciple, the person who has already become a Christian, must spend their life telling others who they believe in, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Savior, that he is the Lord. And so, number one, what happens now when we confess the name of Jesus as a Christian? It's a test of our faith. It's a test of our faith. One of the challenges that we will face as a Christian is to remain silent about Jesus. And our faith in Him should overcome any pressures to remain silent. The Lord wants us to tell others about Him and have the boldness and the courage and the willingness and the faith to talk to others about Jesus, saying, He is my Lord, He is my Savior, He is the Son of God, and He is the one that I live for. What happens now when we confess the name of Jesus? It is a test of our faith. Number two, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 27. Well, no, I'm going to read verses 24 and following because it sets the context as the meaning of discipleship. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher and the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now listen closely. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. One of the great thoughts presented here is the idea that when we confess Jesus to others, He confesses us to the Father. Think about that. What a great privilege. What a great thought. The idea that our confession of Jesus, Jesus says He will confess us to the Father. Don't you want that? Isn't that something that you want more than life itself? It's something I do. More than anything else, I want the Lord to be able to confess to the Father, Father, this is Steve, my disciple. Ron, this is my disciple Ron, or Victoria, or Patrick, or Jesse, or Rodney, or Dee, or Roy, or all of you in this room, if you are a Christian, think of the fact that He will confess your name to the Father because of your confession of His name. It kind of gives us courage. It gives us strength to do this because that's what I think is the great goal that we want to have in our lives. Whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father who is in heaven. So we meet the Lord's approval when we confess Him. I mentioned baptism before confession because I want to stress the confession of the name of Jesus is mentioned more often in the context of the disciple than it is for the person who's not yet a Christian. It is mentioned for that, but more often it's mentioned for the disciple because there will be pressures that we will face that will try to scare us away from confessing Jesus. I want to read from Revelation chapter 3, and we studied from Revelation many months ago, Revelation chapter 3, 4 and 5. This is what our Lord says. A few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. For they are worthy, He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You can have your name in the book of life, written in the book of life in heaven. And the Lord will one day confess your name before the Father and before his angels. And the question I have, are you a Christian this morning? Are you someone who's been saved from your past sins and you're starting a new life in Jesus Christ? I've mentioned what baptism is for. I've read many verses of Scripture that stress what it is for. Have you been baptized to have your sins washed away? Have you been baptized as a believer in Jesus, turning from your sin, to get into Christ and start a new life, to be born again, as our Lord talks about? If you have not, we can help you to do that. Baptism is essential for salvation, but also confession is essential for salvation. We don't want to keep our Lord under wraps and a secret. We want to share with others our faith in Jesus Christ. Whatever your needs might be at this point in time, if we can help you in any way, please come forward now as we stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of